I suppose we better start with verse 18 again, so we can get the continuity of thought here. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavens Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. And that's where we are today. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Well, when we started out teaching the book of Hebrews, we started out with chapter 1, verse 1, which says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. And we reminded ourselves that Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without void, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Lord said, I think it's verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God has a voice, in other words. God speaks, he really does. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke throughout the Old Testament, and God spoke throughout the New Testament, and God is still speaking. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, God does a lot of speaking. Too bad we don't do a lot of listening, isn't it? God does a lot of speaking. Oh, that we would not hear the voice of the hirelings and the voice of the world. We would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Hear what he has to say to us. God has a voice. God speaks. God said. God has spoken. God is still speaking. And God's words are to be heeded. And so he says here, See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Just turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. God's words are to be heeded. Isaiah 1:16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. This is God speaking. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I'll tell you, this Bible speaks to us. And we need to read it and heed it. So he starts out, wash you, make you clean, cease to do evil. And then he ends it saying, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's pretty severe. That's pretty final, isn't it? Amen. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 8. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The Lord has spoken, and we need to heed what he has said. Turn a few pages to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, 10, and 11. 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. And of course, we believe that's King Cyrus when we call from Persia. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. You hear that? He said, I have spoken it. I have the ability. I have the power. I have the wisdom. He says, I have spoken it and I'm going to bring it to pass. And still, the world at large doesn't believe what God says. And you even find it in churches today. Saints sitting in pews or chairs in churches that can't grasp it. The reality of this, that when God speaks, it's going to come to pass. And so he says over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Now, this statement reiterates what the writer of the book of Hebrews already said in this epistle. He's said it before. We back up a little. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Have we been given fair warning? If the rapture took place, if the trumpet sounded, and any one of us wasn't ready, and the church went up, and you were left behind, wouldn't you have to admit that you've had fair warning? Or are we dull of hearing? Even if we're dull of hearing, we've had fair warning. We just didn't heed the warning. Oh, when that trumpet sounds, I hope we all go up together. I hope not one is left behind. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Why at any time? I thought once saved, always saved. Isn't that the good old doctrine that they teach? That once you raise your hand and say, Billy, here I am. You know, I'm giving my heart to the Lord today. Give me your papers, your little packet here. And I'm not making fun of all that. I'm just saying that that's a false doctrine. That's a false doctrine. Why should we be careful lest at any time, any minute of any hour, of any day, of any week, we let those things slip? Why is it so important that we don't let them slip if we're going to be saved anyway? I think that doctrine has slipped in, crept in. Oh, I have blessed assurance, and you've heard me teach on that, and I believe in security in Christ, but not security in sin. Never, no, never. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He's making a distinction here between the old and the new. The old covenant, the new covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament, BC and AD. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is greater. The book of Hebrews says over and over, better things, better things. This is better than that. Great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. I guess my plea today is, oh, saints of God, separate yourself from this world, come out from among them, and touch not the unclean thing. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord, and hate sin and live for God with all your might. Amen. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Hebrews chapter 10 also, verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses.
For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, he that despised Moses' law, see how they go together? Died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And we think, well, yeah, that law was merciless. I mean, it just caught you and condemned you on the spot. Stone him to death. He's guilty. No hope, no salvation. Well, that's what it says, doesn't it? If they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. I've heard people say, and you've heard me talk about this before, and I need to tell it over and over and over. People say, oh, boy, I'm so glad I'm under grace and not under the law. Well, so am I. But listen, a lot of people don't know what it means to be under grace. Grace is the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. Grace is not a license to sin. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us that denying those lusts, we should live holy and godly. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace doesn't just cover up sin. Grace gives you power to live above sin. Power to quit sinning. Power to live holy lives. Amen. That's grace. Let us have grace. And we're going to end this lesson today. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God. See, let us have grace. Let us have power. Let us have divine influence whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's verse 28. But back up to verse 25. The extreme importance of hearing Jesus and his message. And if you want to read about that, I hope you'll turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. This is something. I'd like to talk a few minutes about the extreme importance of hearing Jesus and his message. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, and Jesus had been doing some real strong teaching here. And certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. I mean, you're irritating us. You're provoking us here. We would see a sign from you. We'd like to see your credentials, you know. Where do you get all this authority? But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh, isn't that where Jonah went to preach? The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation that I, Jesus Christ, am preaching to. That's what he's saying here. The men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation, and the men of Nineveh shall condemn this generation. Because when Jonas preached to the men of Nineveh, they repented. Remember how the king called a fast? I mean, babies were fasting. They didn't get their bottle. They could scream and cry all they wanted. This is desperate. That's the way that king treated this repentance. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, Jesus said, the reason they'll rise in judgment against this generation because I'm greater than Jonas. And I'm preaching, and you're not repenting. See how important Jesus' message is? How important it is that we take heed to what he says? Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came, she went to the trouble to prepare her chariots and travel all that distance from the uttermost parts of the earth. She couldn't have come from any further, according to this, the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And I'm greater than Solomon. You're not hearing me. That's what he said. See how important it is to hear what Jesus says? Then turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is what he says there. Hearken. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Hearken. You know what that means. Pay attention. Listen. Behold. You know what that means. Special attention. Hearken. Behold. The Lord's trying to get their attention. He's trying to get our attention today. And he doesn't have our attention when the TV's blaring and when the magazines are flourishing in our homes and when we're out just having a big time and a lot of fun. And I don't mean in sin either. I mean we need to hearken. We need to behold. We need to listen to what the Lord is saying if we're ever going to be saved. I think some of us are a little optimistic sometimes. So the Bible says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's the final message. When Jesus came, that was it. That was the final message. And we'll talk about that, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. It's final. This is final. Praise the Lord. When you're born again, you won't have to be born again. Just that once will do it, you know? And then you have to grow in grace and knowledge of him. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. This is Jesus speaking. He's the final messenger. He has the final message. He is the final message. He is the fullness of the whole message. The prophets gave us bits and pieces and fragments of a big picture. Jesus is the whole picture. Praise the Lord. Mark 4:23, we go from verse 3, which says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And then after he gives the parable of the sower, he says in verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Listen to Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. You're not going to hear sleeping in church. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Listen. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. This is really something. To him that hath shall be given. Okay? And they said, well, Lord, he's already got so much. What are you giving him more for? It's just the way it works, isn't it? Just the way it works. And Jesus said that. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, the guy that didn't stay up once in a while and read his Bible, the guy that didn't get up at 4:30 in the morning and spend a few hours in secret with the Lord and get something from God, the guy who found it easy to miss church and easy to sleep through the sermon and easy not to go to the altar and pray it in, he's not building much up, is he? He's got a little bit. God says, I'm going to take that little bit that you who don't hearken, that you who don't hear well, you whose ears are stopped up, plugged up, I'm going to take everything that you have gained and I'm going to wrench it from you and I'm going to give it to somebody else that's more interested, somebody that's more desirous of these spiritual things. I'm going to take it from you and give it to... That's what God said. Did he not? He said, I'll take away that little they have and I'll give it to the one that already has a lot. That's God's way of doing things. So you see how important it is that we get a lot from the Lord? Praise the Lord. The more you have, the more he'll give you. The less you have, the more in jeopardy you are. The more it is in jeopardy of being lost. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Listen to Luke 12:48, the last half of that verse. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Now, just the other day, I talked to a precious person who says she's a Christian. Real fine person. She said this to me. She put up her hands and said, don't tell me anymore. I have her words right here. Don't tell me anymore, because more will be required of me. Now, that's not the first time I've heard that. I've heard people say that before. I don't want to study anymore. I got all I can do to handle what I've got. And the more I know, the more that will be required of me. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. But the problem is, if you don't know much, if you stop the process of learning, you stop growing, you stop gaining, you're going to lose what you have. He's going to take it all away from you, and you'll have nothing. You'll be lost. So when the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean neglect to study. It means study. When the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean love him with half of your soul, mind, and strength. It means love him with all. And so on and so forth throughout the scripture. So he says, hearken, behold. He says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He says, take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken. Even that which he thought he had. Which he thought he had a good grasp on. Which he thought was permanently his. Which he thought that he had put away in the bank, buried in the ground, and it was all his. Nobody can touch it. No, it's not that safe. God will find it and take it away from you and give it to somebody else. And it scares the life out of me, to tell you the truth. When I read about some of the old timers, when I read about these people, oh my, E.W. Hengstenberg, John Gill, Matthew Henry, Adam Clark, and on it goes. We are fools when we compare ourselves with others in our generation. We need to go back and compare ourselves with all men from all generations and find a real challenge back there. There's not much of a challenge in this world today.
That's right. Amen.
Not that I've seen. Not a great big challenge. You know, there are people that have spirits that I'd like to have, and there are people with keener minds than I have, and I'd love to have it. Better spirits than I have, and I'd love to have it, and it gives me something to pray about. But when I read about some of these old timers, and you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and then condition yourself accordingly. Be ready to take up your cross, give your life for the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So don't ever put your hands up and say, don't tell me anymore, because the more I know, the more will be required of me. Doesn't work that way. The more you know, the more will be required of you. True. But if you don't know more, you're going to have taken away what you thought you had. Amen. Listen to the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. In fact, we ought to turn to Revelation. Just follow me through that. This is really something. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We've got to read, we've got to hear, and we've got to keep those things which are written therein. For one of these days, it's all going to be over. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3. Verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. 3:13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are we getting the idea that the Lord wants us to hear? Hear what he has to say. Verse chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation chapter 13, verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Wow. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. He's not just wasting breath. When he speaks, he wants to be heard. several reasons for this stern warning. I think we can get one in the parable of the sower. When any man heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Now, I said, and I want to talk for a few minutes on several reasons for this strong exhortation. Hear, 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 hear. Dig it out, clean it out, wash it out. Hear, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Hear what the Lord is saying. God has a voice. God speaks. He needs to be heard. And I think we can learn something from the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, listen to this, some people hear, and they don't understand it. And instead of coming to the altar and praying for understanding, instead of rushing from the chair, the pew, to the altar, and praying the message in so they don't lose it, you know what happens? Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Now, isn't that a good reason to pray a sermon into your heart? Isn't that a good reason to work a Bible study into your daily life? Yes. Amen. Amen. Because Satan is a thief, and Satan is your arch enemy. And Satan has a plan for your life, and that is to totally destroy you. Steal, kill, and destroy. And this is this wicked one catching away that which was sown in the heart is compared to some seeds that fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Matthew 13, verse 4. In other words, we need to protect the Word of God. Protect the Word of God. That Word of God goes out, and if it falls on deaf ears, it's like the old birds come, the fowls of the air come down, taking that seed away from you, robbing you. And just think of all the opportunity that we have to grow in grace and knowledge of Him right here in this church. You don't have to go to Africa and be a missionary to grow in grace. You can grow in grace right here. Maybe someday you'll be qualified to go to Africa as a missionary. We can grow in grace and knowledge of Him right here. We can take advantage of every service. You know, even if you don't like the preacher, even if the sermon didn't mean too much to you, I'll tell you, in the song service, when you read through some of the verses of some of these songs, you can get a sermon bag full right there. They are powerful, powerful songs in this book and in other song books, probably more so in the older song books than in the new. But anyway, you can get a lot out of there. My, just I should dare do that. Just show you what I'm talking about here. I don't have anything in mind, but look at this. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Whew, that ought to send you dancing all the way home. And peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. My, that ought to keep you eating your dinner on fast forward. You know, happy, full of joy, joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. If I didn't get anything out of the testimonies, if I didn't get anything out of the sermon, if I didn't get anything out of the fellowship, I'd get a whole lot right from verse 1 of page 391, hark the herald angels sing. Listen to the last verse. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us in thy love. Now that song should provide 52 weeks of sermons for any pastor. That's powerful. That is powerful. I mean, you're in Haggai 2, and you're in other chapters of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, and so on. Fantastic, fantastic. A supply for meditation for years to come, right there. Keep you busy till Jesus comes. There's no excuse, is there? No excuse for any of us. But Satan's a thief, and he wants to steal those things from you. You know what he wants you to do when you're singing page 391, Hark the Herald Angels Sing? He wants you to be thinking about what you're going to buy for Grandma for Christmas, or what she's going to buy you for Christmas, and have your mind out somewhere else. You know what that is? That's the thief robbing the seed, the Word of God, That's the thief robbing you right there. Oh, how we need to pray for concentration. I pray for concentration. I pray, Lord, when I read your word, give me concentration. Lord, when I am praying, and I love to pray, I pray for concentration, because sometimes intruding thoughts will invade your mind. You've got to fight them off, just like Abraham did those buzzards, those fowl of the air, when he was placing the sacrifice on the altar so meticulously, and he had to stay up and beat them off, because the devil's a thief. Amen. Okay, that's one reason for this stern warning. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Another stern warning, another reason for this stern warning, is we have a natural disinclination to the Word of God. Not me, Brother Tim. You don't know how spiritual I am. I mean, man, when I see a Bible, I just run for it. I just gravitate to the Word of God. Oh, you don't know how spiritual I am, Brother Tim. Well, let me talk to you a minute. We have a natural disinclination to the Word of God. But I love the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of God. And I just can't wait to get home and read my Bible. And I just can't wait, and so on. Well, you can reach that place, but let me tell you something. It's easier for the natural man to spend an hour at McDonald's than it is for him to spend an hour at the altar. That's why so many of you spend more time at McDonald's than you do at the altar. Oh, you shouldn't have said that, Pastor. Keep that up. You're going to have a church split. That's the kind of split we need. You have part of the congregation at McDonald's and part of the congregation at 99th. Nothing wrong with McDonald's. I'm not advertising for them or against them. That's not the point. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that can hear a sermon anointed from the Word of God, and they'll spend 5 minutes here and they'll spend an hour and a half at some restaurant somewhere. There's something wrong. There is something wrong. When our stomach gets more attention than our knees. Oh, your reason. Well, let me give you some scripture then. I said we have a natural disinclination to the Word of God. Natural, I said, right? Not spiritual. Natural disinclination to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 just happens to say, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So when we become carnal, and when we are not spiritual, we are going to resist the altar. We are going to resist hearing the Word of God. We're going to resist being true worshipers. We're going to resist spiritual things. We're going to sit in church with our minds wandering, thinking of other things, tomorrow's successes and yesterday's failures. We're optimistic. Did you get that one? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, and let me put my own parenthetical statement in there, the natural eye and the natural ear hath not seen. See? But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. That's the natural eye. That's the natural ear. The natural eye doesn't see. The natural ear doesn't hear. And it doesn't want to. Neither, you know what the natural man wants to do? You know what it wants to do. You've been fighting what it wants to do ever since you got saved. You've been fighting it with the Holy Ghost. Then you'll win. You fight it with your flesh and you'll lose. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. A carnal man has trouble praying. A carnal man has trouble worshiping. A spiritual man has spiritual ears and spiritual eyes, and he can see and he can hear, and he loves it. We need to be spiritual. We need to be spiritual. Amen. And continuing that thought that we have a natural disinclination to the Word of God, that just makes the contrast all the greater. When something is more divine or more heavenly, the more dull we are to hear, to receive it. You know, that's why we have trouble. That's why we plateau. That's why we don't go on into perfection. That's why we're not climbing rung after rung on the ladder of spiritual growth. Because of that disinclination. And you can have made some progress. But for every bit of progress you make, you're going to find it harder to make more progress. Regarding the natural man, he'll give you a tougher battle. The closer you want to get to the Lord, the tougher the battle against the flesh will be. Because God won't let you. God won't let you learn more till your heart's right, your attitude's right, your spirit's right. He won't let you. He'll withhold it. That's what Jesus prayed. He rejoiced. He said, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You revealed them unto babes and sucklings. The Bible says in Proverbs, God giveth wisdom. That means God withholds wisdom. When it says God gives wisdom, that means that he withholds it until he gives it. You can't get it. You can do all you want, naturally speaking, and you will never get it. That's why theologians are filled with Trinitarian confusion. They can't get it. They can look at baptism in Jesus' name. They can read it. It's right here in black and white. They can look at it and they say, can't see it. Wow. Some of us might have an eighth grade education. We can see it because we have a divine revelation from heaven. God gives these things and he wants to give us more. But we got to open the ears a little wider. Receive more, be able to receive more. We have a natural disinclination or indisposition to his word. Is that right? Amen. Paul said in Romans 7:14, I am carnal. And Romans 8:7, he said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. So Paul was expressing a serious problem. I'm carnal. And my carnal mind is enmity against God. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul faced up to the problem. I am carnal. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And then in Romans 8:10, Paul gives a solution. He said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Doesn't that go along with Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Tavern? Cigarette? Women? Whiskey? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the secret. Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm carnal. The carnal mind is enmity against God. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And we're crucified with Christ. You know what we need to do? We need to pray that God will open our hearts. The Bible says God opened the heart of Lydia in the Bible. If God doesn't open your heart, your heart's closed. You know? And the Bible says in Luke 24, I believe, the two on the road to Emmaus, after a while, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I pray, Lord, you opened Lydia's heart, open mine. Lord, you opened the understanding. You gave them understanding of the scripture in Luke 24. Open my understanding. Oh, saints of God, we need to pray that God will open our hearts, that God will open our understanding. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. If we refuse him, he will let us be wise and prudent, and will hide these things from us. Matthew 11:25. If we refuse him, he will not give us understanding of the mysteries of heaven. Matthew 13:11. If we refuse him, he will blind the eyes, he will harden the heart, and he will close the understanding. He'll take the switch that I've talked about here several times and turn it from on to off, or from neutral to off, wherever it was. Let's look at that a minute. John chapter 12, verse 37. John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Back up to Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Wouldn't that be an awful thing if even one of us in this place had our eyes closed by God, our hearts closed by God? Now, he wouldn't just do that arbitrarily. He wouldn't just do that out of some emotion. In fact, talking about emotion, somebody said, the wrath of God is not an uncontrolled emotion. It's a matter of his righteousness, his holiness, something like that. Okay? For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Do you know what I mean? If you refuse him that speaketh, then maybe God goes into action. And God says, okay, you don't want it, I'll just take it all from you. You're closing your eyes, then I'll just close them shut. You're stopping your ears, you don't want to hear it all, okay, I'll stop your ears up tight. And their eyes they have closed. Well, we don't like to hear these things. You know, they didn't like to hear it here. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They picked up stones to throw at him. They wanted to hurl him over the side of a cliff. They didn't want to hear these things. And people today are the same. They still don't want to hear the truth. Should have heard what I read last night at prayer meeting. I read a whole magazine to everybody here. Brother and Sister Dow, Trinitarians who preach against sin like nobody I've ever heard. And hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, to be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Praise the Lord. Oh, how we need to keep hearing, how we need to keep listening. We don't want God to shut us off. Whose voice then shook the earth. Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 12. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, I take that to mean Moses, and I know that all commentators wouldn't agree with me there, but I've studied it. If they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. I take this to be a contrast between Moses and Jesus, my son. Amen. Whose voice? A few things. Exodus 19:18, Psalm 68:8 tells how he shook the earth, how it trembled. Hebrews 12:18-21, right in the chapter we're reading. But now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now that's a reference to Haggai, and we really need to turn there. Haggai If you go backwards, it's the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, then it's Zechariah going backwards, and then it's Haggai. Haggai is the third to the last book in the Old Testament. Okay, Haggai chapter 2, listen to this. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying. And you know, God gave this message to Haggai to give to these faithful Jews who needed a little comfort, because they looked at this temple that Zerubbabel built, and it was not near as glorious. It was so inferior in grandeur to the temple that Solomon had built. And he says here, Say to them, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? They needed some comfort. And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work! For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord. Oh, I'm going to comfort you now with something, he says. Oh, tell my faithful Jews that stayed with it. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake all nations. And this is a direct prophecy of the Messiah coming. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. And brother, sister, faithful Jew, it'll be a greater glory than all of Solomon's glory put together. Because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself, will grace this temple with his presence. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus said, Amen. The desire of all nations shall come, and I'll fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith. We're supposed to hear what he saith, the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So there's a prophecy there, a comforting prophecy to those faithful Jews. Amen. It's a clear prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, because he is the desire of all nations. And his coming would cause a great shaking, both on heaven and in earth. And just excuse me a minute, but I've studied commentaries on this and everything, and I had to go and pray. And I went and prayed for a solid hour, and I believe God gave me an answer to this enigma or enigmatical passage of Scripture here, that puzzling words here. An enigma is a puzzle. Okay. So it says his coming would cause a great shaking, both on earth and in heaven. On earth, well, the teaching is from most scholars that the first covenant would be shaken. And we can read that back in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Don't misunderstand that. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, the new covenant, he hath made the first shakeable. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is shakeable, is ready to vanish away. Now chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore when he cometh, oh, the desire of all nations. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He shaketh the first. He taketh away the first, that he may establish, make immovable the second. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now it says he shook things on earth and he would shake things in heaven when the desire of all nations would come. And so you read, and I've got to hurry on, in Joel chapter 2, we won't turn there, but let's turn to Acts chapter 2, where Paul refers to Joel 2 and quotes that prophecy in Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. But we'll read Acts chapter 2, verse 16 here. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just give me another minute here. Now, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it starts at verse 10. No, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And it talks about all these things being dissolved, the heavens being on fire, the elements melting with fervent heat. And then read Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now my personal viewpoint is, the last days begin with Jesus' first coming, and the last days conclude with Jesus' second coming. And sometimes we have a difficulty in interpreting Scripture when we try to make a separation. We try to divide the New Testament dispensation of the last days into several periods of time, or more than one period of time, and we create problems for ourselves. I said my viewpoint is the last days began with Jesus' first coming and conclude with his second coming. I treat the period between his first and second coming as one dispensation, the dispensation of grace. And I treat the period between his first coming and his second coming as one period of time. Therefore, my conclusion, a prophecy regarding the last days may apply to the beginning or the ending of the last days, or both. True, the law, the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament dispensation would be shaken. And true, the gospel cannot be shaken. And we better read the ender so we know what we're talking about. I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Ooh. And this word, yet once more, signifieth or signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may be made, may remain. When he talks about things that are made, didn't God make the heavens and the earth? Doesn't it say without Jesus was not anything made that was made? It's all going to be destroyed except one thing. That's the kingdom of God. Verse 28 says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Do you want to know something? This is, again, my personal viewpoint. Everything that's made is going to be destroyed. Everything that you can see, everything touchable, tangible, it's all going to be destroyed. Your new car, your new home, your new furniture, everything, it's all going to burn up. Fire, right? But there's one thing on earth that's going to survive, and that is, fear not, little flock, though it all burns up, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you have been born again, if you are in the kingdom of God, you are going to survive the heat when the elements melt and the earth is burned up. You're going to survive. Because you're in a kingdom which cannot be removed. It cannot be shaken. Praise the Lord. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. What does it take to get into that kingdom? Listen. The kingdom we have received, Revelation 14:6, speaks of the everlasting gospel. We heard the everlasting gospel. 2 Peter 1:11 speaks of the everlasting kingdom. We've been translated into that everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son. John 3:16 speaks of everlasting life. Stay in Christ, folks. You've got me. You're not safe outside of him, but you are safe as can be inside of him. It's a kingdom that cannot be moved. I look at it this way. I have been recreated. I have been, not recreated, reborn. I have been created a new creation. I am in Christ. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Do you know what? The Bible prophesies of new heavens and a new earth. You and I are already a new creation, ready for the new heavens and the new earth. The only thing in existence today. Let's stand and praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The gospel shall never be superseded. The law was temporary. The gospel is eternal. The Levitical priesthood was temporary. The priesthood of Jesus is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And we have been born again, not by corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're going to survive the fire. Praise the Lord. Cannot be shaken. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the word of God. We pray, Lord God, that you will unstop our ears. Open